You cannot deny the love of God. Okay, you tell people the truth and you love them. And you don't pick one of those two, you do both of those things. You tell people the truth, you love them, because telling the truth is loving people. And if you love people, you will tell them the truth. So Genesis chapter 49, we're getting close. And if you look at your bulletins or at the screen, could it be we have three people highlighted this time? And if you have been playing Sons of Jacob bingo with us over the last 2 months, just kidding. But, you know, as we've been going through, we've been going down each of them. There's only one left after this Sunday. It's been a good chapter. It's been a good chapter. This is Genesis 49i. A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I. This is our ninth study in this chapter of Genesis. We've been going through each one of these sons of Jacob, Israel, as his name was changed to. And as we've been looking at that, we're going to look at one of his sons and two of his grandsons today. And each one of these men represents an entire family, a tribe. And those tribes show up later in the Bible. So it's good for us to know who they were, what their character was, what some of these blessings are that were said to them by Jacob, so that we can see things later in the Bible and go, ah, that makes sense. They're of the tribe of that, the tribe of Dan. That makes sense. They're the tribe of Gad. And you can say, this makes sense, and it ties in with the Old Testament. My prayer for you, a prayer that we have, is that you will be able to see that the Bible ties in both Old Testament and New Testament. It's not, hey, it's 2016, soon to be 2017. We just read the New Testament, because the Old Testament is just old stuff. The Old Testament is vital for us to understand. And if you know the Old Testament, it deepens your understanding of the New Testament. And so that's why we have spent almost 2 years in the book of Genesis. And, you know, it's tracking like we will finish Genesis just before the end of this year. And I'm excited about that. I'm excited and sad, but it's going to be a good time. And then we'll start Daniel in January, and we'll start a whole new adventure in the book of Daniel. We probably won't spend 2 years in Daniel. We'll probably get through that one just a little bit faster. But Genesis chapter 49, we're going to start in verse 22. We're going to read four or five verses this morning. Now, if you guys have been following with us, and maybe you might have missed a week or two here or there, you're saying, Jim, verse 22, you missed verse 21. There's another brother in there, Naphtali. We covered Naphtali with Zebulun. He is the only son that I took out of order in this list of sons, their tribes, because in the New Testament, there's the groupings of both of those tribes together. So I kind of took a little liberty, and I read verse 21 about a month ago, and we tied it in with the tribe of Zebulun, that brother number 10. So that's why it seems like we're skipping verse 21, but we're not. We covered it. So we're going to start it right in verse 22, but let's pray and let's get into the Bible. Thank you, Lord, for meeting us this morning. I thank you for drawing us together. And Lord, you're just so good to us. We are, of all people, most blessed. God, that we would remember that as we look through this study, as we look through Joseph, the tribe of Joseph, that we would remember how blessed each one of us are. That we would be grateful and thankful for all that you've done. Thank you for your word, and thank you for your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would open your word to us now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 49, verse 22. Father Jacob, Israel, speaking now, and his eyes focus on Joseph. He says this to Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a spring. His branches run over the wall. He continues on. Let's read all these verses, and then we'll backtrack here. Verse 23. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty, mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Wow. There's a lot there said about Joseph. And if you followed along in the last couple of months, some of the sons just had, you know, a verse, a few words said about them. But for Joseph, dad's eyes turn to Joseph and he begins to share all these things about him. Now, right off the bat, the tribe of Joseph, you don't hear about the tribe of Joseph much. And is there really a tribe of Joseph? Well, if you look on the screen and you do look in your bulletins, you see that Joseph received a double blessing because his blessing was given to each of his sons. Each of his sons received a blessing, and so they fall underneath Joseph, and so he got a double blessing. And if you had been with us in the months previous, you remember all the things that Joseph went through and all the challenges that he went through. So in the Bible, if you hear about the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, those are the two boys. Ephraim is labeled 13 and Manasseh labeled 14 there. Those boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, were the sons of Joseph while he was in Egypt. Their mother was Egyptian. And so already, right off the bat, wait a second, you know, they're not even, these sons aren't fully from this tribe. I mean, their mother isn't even from our tribe. And yet already in the Old Testament, you see this grafting in of those that are outside. And I look in this congregation here, and an overwhelming majority of us are not Jewish. So we should be thankful, because guess what? We are like the two sons that are grafted in, that are brought into the family. I'm glad God didn't say, hey, this is an exclusive club, and it's only to those that are Jewish. So even in the Old Testament, you know, people were challenged when Jesus said, wait a second, Jesus is for everyone, even for the Gentiles, even those dreaded Samaritans? And it's just going, wait a second, how is that possible? All you need to do is look at the Old Testament, and we already see grafting in of those who are not from the family of Israel. We already see how God brings people in. It's always been God's heart. You see, a person doesn't have to be Jewish. You could be a person who is far from Judaism and know who Jesus is and accept him into your heart. And guess what? You become part of the family of God. And that is a majority of our church. I am thankful that God did not close the doors. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the entire world. The invitation is open to everyone. You know, this mention of the tribe of Joseph, the phrase, the tribe of Joseph, the reason why some people may be like, is that even a real thing? It's not mentioned much in the Bible, but there are a few places. I'll give you one of them. Numbers chapter 36, verse 5. Here's a verse where you do see that phrase. And Moses commanded the people of Israel according to the word of the Lord, saying, the tribe of the people of Joseph is right. Whatever the specific situation was, he was saying that the tribe of Joseph was right, of the people of Joseph. He means the descendants who are also from Manasseh and Ephraim as well. So you will see that phrase there in the Bible. Now, we like to look at this map. Let's bring up the map. And this is a map with lots of cities and lots of families. And this is like the entire map with everything. Now, in this map, we're going to look at the next one. We will just key in on Ephraim and Manasseh. So if we have that one, or we don't have, okay, so on this one here, let me show you where Ephraim and Manasseh are. Ephraim is this area right here. Manasseh is this one, that big one, and the other one on the other side of the Jordan River that's the same color. Do you notice something about the amount of land that they received? That is a lot of land. I mean, yes, Judah, the tribe of Judah, the tribe that Jesus came from, they have a lot of land there. But Manasseh, wow, those guys got really blessed. I mean, both sides of the River Jordan, and then Ephraim right there, not too far away from Jerusalem. And if you consider all of that the tribe of Benjamin, I mean, sorry, if you consider all of that the tribe of Joseph, that means the tribe of Joseph is that, this, and this. I ask you, was Joseph blessed? Even through all the hardship that he went through, even through all the pain that he went through, even through the backstabbing of his own brothers, even through all of those things, see, if anything else, it's to remind us that God has not forgotten us. God did not forget Joseph, even in those challenging times. You know, the Bible says there in Genesis 49:22, if you can look back at that very first verse, Joseph is a fruitful bough by the spring. His branches run over the wall. And on that map, you saw his branches running. What were his branches? Ephraim and Manasseh. And his branches ran over the wall. I don't know. I wouldn't take this as a strict interpretation of this, but both sides of the Jordan River, I mean, their family just spread. That line, that tribe just spread. And a fruitful bough, the other thing we notice about Joseph here, if you look at all the other brothers, some of the brothers were related to and they were compared to animals. You remember donkeys, serpents, things like that. But for Joseph, his tribe is not related to an animal, but to a tree. There's something interesting when it comes to trees or plants. An animal can't bear fruit, but a tree can bear fruit. And there's something about the fruitfulness that will come from Joseph. So Joseph is the only one of the tribes, only one of the brothers that is described of with a tree, a plant, and not an animal. As we look at this, we want to remember, you know, it seems like a long time ago, but it was just one chapter ago. Jacob was blessing Ephraim and Manasseh. The two boys came towards him, and he ended up crossing his arms. And he ended up blessing one more first, and then the other second. And the thing is, Joseph was taking his two boys, and I know this is review for some of you, but he took Ephraim and Manasseh was the older. And he said, Manasseh, stand on this side, and Ephraim, stand on this side. And as you go towards your grandpa, when he blesses you, the first blessing comes from the right hand. So I'm going to make sure Manasseh is right in front of my dad's right hand, because my dad can't see that well. You know, Jacob's eyes are starting to fail him. So he starts to come towards him. And just as that happens, and Joseph has it all settled, he has it figured out, this is the way it's going to go, all of a sudden dad does a crossover move and does this, and then blesses his sons. And, you know, if you remember all of that, let's actually look at those passages there. Genesis 48, 15 through 19. And he, that's dad, Jacob, Israel, blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has been my shepherd all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the boys. And in them let my name be carried on, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Well, I got to say, that blessing already is happening, you know, the growth. And when they came back into the land 400 years later, we look at the map and we see that Ephraim and Manasseh, they've definitely grown into a multitude. We keep looking at this passage. When Joseph saw that his father had laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. He took his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Dad, you're doing it wrong. And Joseph said to his father, not this way, my father. Since this one is the firstborn, put your right hand on his head. And dad says this great phrase, but his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, speaking of Manasseh. Nevertheless, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his offspring shall become a multitude of nations. So we look at the blessing of those two sons. They kind of happened the chapter before, and those sons were already blessed, you know, by this. So wait, Joseph gets a double blessing upon a double blessing, because his sons get blessed, and then later, as he's standing with all of his brothers, dad speaks specifically to Joseph. This guy was absolutely a blessed man. So we look at these two families, right? The Ephraimites and the Manassites, the tribe of Manasseh. The Ephraimites, they were known as warriors. They were known as fighters, and they were good at it, but they also disobeyed the Lord when it came to getting rid of the Canaanites. The Canaanites were supposed to be driven out of the land. God instructed them, and the tribe of Ephraim did not do it. And because of it, just like other tribes, they faced consequences. But then it came to time when there was a battle that was happening, and the other tribes of Israel fought this battle. They did not ask the tribe of Ephraim to come into this battle. It wasn't necessary for them to come, and they were able to defeat the enemy. And you would think that Ephraim would go, hey, I'm glad for you, brothers. I'm glad for you, family. I'm glad that you were able to defeat them, even without our help. Great, because a victory for one of you is a victory for all of us, because we're all family together. But Ephraim didn't take it that way. In fact, Ephraim ended up starting a civil war, a family feud, with some of the other tribes. And in that feud, 42,000 warriors from Ephraim were killed in a family feud. Family feuds are messy. Family feuds don't have to happen. For a fight to happen, two people have to be willing to fight. For a fight to happen, two people need to be willing to fight. If only one is willing and the other is no, then that fight won't happen. But for Ephraim, Ephraim was jealous that they didn't get credit for the fight. Ephraim wanted its name to be known. It wanted glory for itself. It reminds us of the words of Jesus, and these are words for all of us. Sometimes God will look over you and use somebody else. Don't get jealous and don't get prideful. But look at these words. Jesus said this, Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. It's God's kingdom. It's his glory. It's not our glory. Sometimes you may be capable to do something and God specifically goes over you and picks somebody else, less capable than you. I can do a better job than them. Yeah, but God didn't choose you, them. God didn't choose you. He chose them. Why did he choose them? Here's partially why, because he wants to work on your heart. Because all of a sudden something stirs up in you and you say, it should have been me, God. It should have been me. I'm better suited. I'm better this. And God's like, whoa, who's looking for the glory for them? For the Ephraimites, they had a moment there where because they weren't picked or chosen and they thought they were the best at it, they decided to start a civil war and ended up with 42,000 of them being killed. Seek God's kingdom first. Don't be glory seekers for yourself. Seek God's glory. Okay, so that's Ephraim, one of the sons there. What about Manasseh? What about the youngest in this? What about the firstborn, but the one who was second when it came to the blessings here? What about Manasseh? Well, there was a famous person who came from the tribe of Manasseh. His name was Gideon. And Gideon was called to drive out the Midianites. The Midianites had come in, and God had called on Gideon to drive out the Midianites. But Gideon, kind of like Moses, wanted to have a conversation with God about how he shouldn't be the one that should be picked. I take you to Judges chapter 6, verse 14 through 16. Look at this person from the tribe of Manasseh. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Did not I send you? And he said to him, Gideon says to God, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. I am the youngest boy in my father's house, and our clan is the weakest in all of Manasseh. Manasseh's huge. And then the Lord says to him, but I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man. And as, you know, spoiler here on that story, Gideon picked 32,000 people, and God said, that's too many people. You'll take credit if you win. So I'm going to whittle down your 32,000 men and I'm going to give you 300. And with 300 men, he drove out the Midianites. And who gets the glory? God gets the glory. See, sometimes God will reduce your resources so that you don't take credit. Because it's so easy for us to say, we did it. We planned it. We prepared. And that's why we're successful. Listen, if God wasn't there to help you, nothing you do would be successful. We have to be humble and remember that in everything that we do. And I'm going to say this, church, especially in the things that you think you're really good at. Because pride can creep in on those things where you think you're an expert in. And I think I'm an expert in. Because then those are the areas we can just not pray. Why should I pray? Because I'm really good at this. I don't need to pray at this. You need to pray for everything. And let me say this, especially the things that you're really good at. I know that seems contrary, but it's to help with our pride that can rise up and that can try to take the credit. Now, we go back to the dad here. We go back to Joseph. Joseph didn't have an easy life, but God helped Joseph, even in those hard times. God helped Joseph to forget the hardships that he had, and God blessed him even in challenging situations. Well, Jim, how do you know that? How do you know? Are you just saying that about Joseph? Here's how I know that, simply by looking at what the names of his children mean. We look back in Genesis chapter 41. Look at the screens here. Look at the naming of Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph stored up grain in great abundance. This was before the big famine in Egypt. Like the sand of the sea, until he ceased to measure it, for it could not be measured. Before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, an Egyptian, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh. Look what his name means. For, he said, God has made me forget all my hardships and all my father's house. And then the second boy he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. I want to leave that verse up there because this is really important for us to key in on. sometimes our hardships and our pain, the things that we went through, they can paralyze us. Because you think about the things that people did to you, and if you keep thinking about them and you put them at the front of your mind, it's really hard to do anything for the Lord. Because you're always angry, you're always going, I can't wait to, I hope they get their just desserts. I hope that God avenges me. That's right, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Lord, vengeance. Right? As long as you keep the hardships in your life at the front of your mind, you're going to be extremely paralyzed to do anything for the Lord. There is a forgetting that needs to happen for us to move forward with the Lord. Does it mean that you forget that anything ever happened? No, but it's not so quickly accessible. It's not right in front of you every single second. And maybe for some of us, that's a prayer where we say, God, for that situation that has hurt me in my life, Lord, I pray that you would help me, like you did with Joseph, forget some of those things. Lord, take the sting off of it. Take the edge off of it. I don't want to forget the facts of what happened, but I don't want all the emotions of what happened. See, for Joseph, he was able to do great things for the Lord because God helped him forget the hardship and all his father's house. Please remember what he went through. He was backstabbed by his brothers. Have you ever been, don't answer with hands or anything like that, but please, think about it if you've ever been hurt by your own family. We're laughing. Those are wounds that hurt deep. Why? Because they came from a direction most unexpected, from behind you. And they sting so deep, and then all of a sudden, if anybody should know that you shouldn't do that, it should be my own family. Why would my own... And then all of a sudden, you know what's happening? The pain and the emotion is all moving to the front. And at that point, you're paralyzed. You really can't do a whole lot for the Lord because all you think about is your anger, and all you think about is vengeance, and all you think about is things being right now. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like Joseph must have prayed, because God answered and made him forget the hardship and even forget all his father's house. And I don't think that means that he forgot he had a dad or that he forgot he had brothers. I just think he was able to, they did some things to me that were a bit harsh, but you know what? I've forgiven them, and that's not in the front of my mind. Maybe that's what you need. Maybe your hardships and the pains that you've gone through, you have it on like a quick, you have it on speed dial, if you will. It's so easy for you to access, and it's something that you use when things get challenging. Oh, this is hard. I'm going to remember how they hurt me. Yeah, there it is. As if it's going to make you feel better, but that's some really sick way to try to make yourself feel better. Because here's why. It doesn't work. It makes you sicker. Maybe you need to pray for forgetting. God, help me forget. And help me remember. And that forgiveness that Lee's mentioning there, we're going to see it in full display in chapter 50. And I can't wait for us to get there, where he faces his brothers and he says some things to them. It's going to be a great chapter. Something else, though. So that's Manasseh. Every time he looked at his son Manasseh, hey, there's your son Manasseh. The Egyptians would say, that's an odd name, Manasseh. That's not an Egyptian name. Oh, no, it's not an Egyptian name. It's a Hebrew name. What does it mean? It means that God has made me forget all my hardships. And my family, my father's house. And then he gets, by introducing his son, his firstborn son Manasseh, he gives him an open door to describe all that God has been doing in his life. And here's the second one, his second son Ephraim. His name means, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. There's a key point there, because God made him fruitful in the land of affliction, not in the land of peace. Not in the land where there was no challenges. You know, we live in a culture that looks to avoid pain and challenge. I want to tell you this, that Jesus left perfection to come to earth where things were messy and sinful. And he did it so that we could come to know him. Church, please do not avoid hard situations just because they're hard. If the Lord has called you to that situation and you find it to be hard, do not walk away from it. Why? Because God can make you fruitful even in the land of your affliction. You know, maybe for us, we were looking for like the, I don't know, the Hawaii, or maybe if Hawaii is not what you see as like a great place, whatever you think is a great place. But whatever that great place, I'm going to use Hawaii for an example, right? Maybe as Christians, we're all looking for like that Hawaii place, that place where we can just go and just, that's where I can live and I can serve and it'll be great and the weather will be perfect and the challenges will be low and the sun will be warm and it'll just be, let me just tell you, God can make you fruitful in the land of affliction, in the land where you're challenged, where it's not easy for you. In fact, let me say this, you will grow more in the land of affliction than you will in the land of ease. Why? Because in the land of ease, why do you need to pray? Why do you need to pray? There's no challenges. So then why do we strive for the land of ease? Why do we strive for where everything is not a challenge anymore? Do you want to stop growing? Do you want to stop growing? Because the fruitfulness and the bounty of the Lord comes in the land of affliction. Humboldt County is not an easy place to live. And I want to tell you this. I want to give you a name, Ephraim. God can make you fruitful in the land of affliction. Maybe you never thought about that. Maybe for you, you're thinking, I just can't wait to get out of here. And I'm not going to say that everybody's called to by God to live here. No, some people are called to go someplace else challenging. But here's the truth. God has called some of us, dare I say most of us, to live in this challenging land and to expect God to bring fruit through our lives as we trust Him. So don't hang your head low. Be excited because God brought you to a training ground where you can learn a lot and grow a lot in your walk with the Lord. We continue on here, looking at some of those afflictions and those things that happened. Verse 23 and 24, if you're in your Bible, at Genesis chapter 49. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. I'm going to stop there in verse 24. So he was attacked with arrows, with archers. Who were these archers? Well, 10 of his brothers were archers. Those hurt, like I said, in the back. Ow! Ah! Man, really? Getting attacked by the arrows from those around you that are close, that hurts. Genesis 41, we saw Potiphar's wife. He was trying to seduce Joseph. She was trying to seduce Joseph, and Joseph ran. And then she falsely accuses him. Ouch! Ow! I didn't even... Oh, man! Joseph got shot with arrows from lots of different directions. But verse 24 is very key. Yet his bow remained, look at it, unmoved. You know what that means? He was shot at and he chose not to shoot back. Remember what I told you it takes to have a fight? Two people who want to have a fight. Joseph was shot at by archers, his family members, Potiphar's wife, the circumstances, other issues, and his bow remained unmoved because he chose not to fire back. So I ask you this question this morning. Who are the archers in your life? Please do not say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. Don't say it out loud. But who are the archers in your life? Here's why. We all have archers. Every single one of us have people that have situations, have things that are aiming at us. The target is on us, and the arrows are in flight. Some of them already landed, and man, do they hurt. And other ones will come and will hit you. Well, I'll just dodge them. You're going to get hit by arrows in your life. It's going to happen. The question isn't, you have no control over whether people will shoot arrows at you or not. You have zero control over that. Here's what you have control over, whether you'll shoot back. You know, is it your family? Is it your boss, coworkers? Who are the archers in your life? I wrote this one down. Is it your insurance company? Is it your, I'll tell you why. There's a story with that one. If you're a veteran, is it Veterans Affairs? Again, think about your specific life and the organizations and things you deal with. Why did I say insurance company? Here's why I said insurance company. Young in my walk with the Lord, in my 20s, I had a truck of mine stolen. It was my first vehicle, and it was stolen, and then it showed up, 400 miles away, 300 miles away or something, dumped, And so I went to go get it, and it was pretty beat up, and it wasn't the way it was before it got stolen. So then I had to fight my insurance company because they thought that I had stolen my own truck. And I'm just like, are you kidding me? What? And I get it. People do that. I get that. I was deeply offended because I'm like... So they're like, well, we'll just need to come up And we'll need to have somebody do an interview. And it was really, I was embarrassed because there we are at the church. I'm one of the pastors of the church. And all of a sudden this person comes in and they're like, yeah, so yeah, here, grab a seat in the office. And they ran down like the interrogation list of questions. Where were you on the night of the lamp? You know, not minus the lamp. It was my office. But, you know, and they asked all these questions. I just felt like I was being put on trial. And I was like, it's my truck. What are you doing? You're my insurance company. Help me here. And instead, I was being put on interrogation. And then all of a sudden, I realized that there was a case being built against me about me having stolen my own vehicle. So then, Dawn remembers this because she drove down with me to go get the vehicle. Almost made it to the Mexican border, but didn't quite get across the line. It was dumped in Tucson there. But as we drove back, you know, as the months went by, and this whole thing went on for about a year. A year of me driving a vehicle, which now a couple of the gears stopped working, like reverse and fourth. Those are really important gears, you know. You always had to pull through in a spot or pull through uphill so that you can, you know, it was nuts. It was nuts. Anyway, every time I'd be like, oh, what would it remind me of? It would remind me of an arrow that had hit me. And I started to do something very, it's not what a Christian should do. I found the insurance agent who was in California, and I just started to be like, all right, internet search. What's your name? What's your background? Why do you hate me so much? Where is your office? And in my mind, I had these thoughts of, oh, I can't wait to, I'm going to drive there in my truck that half works. I'm going to give you a piece of my mind. I'm going to be like, oh yeah, you thought you were, and in my, like, you're developing this whole like revenge plot in your head. All of a sudden, the arrows and the afflictions and the challenges and the hardships of your life start to come to the front of your mind and they consume your thoughts. I would wake up in the morning and I'd just be like, I had this horrible dream that my truck was stolen and my insurance company was trying to, oh no, that is my life. And then what would happen? You know what I have to do? I would have to work myself back up. Because it takes work to be angry at somebody. It takes work. You have to choose to be angry at somebody. You have to put on anger. And so for a good stretch there, a really dark stretch, I had every morning I'd wake up, I'd remember that was my life, and I would kind of take on my anger and be like, yeah, let's put that back on because I got to be angry at somebody. I got to be angry. Okay, I got an insurance company, but now I got a person. Oh, good. I got a person I can be angry at. That's great. Instead of just saying, God, is it possible that you've allowed this to happen because you're working in my heart? See, because then that would bring it back to me, and I didn't like that. I just wanted a person to be mad at. Because if I can be mad at a person, then I don't have to deal with my own issues, like unforgiveness, like anger, which I was like, oh, I got no anger issues. Yeah, let's watch some situations happen, then we'll see if you have an anger issue. Oh, I have an abundance of patience. Okay, let's check that out and see if you do have an abundance of patience. Who are the archers in your life? And let me encourage you, church, do not make it about a person. There's people that work for lots of different organizations and groups, and maybe you run across some of them, and you in your mind think they're the one that's stopping you from... Listen, maybe God's doing something great in your life. Maybe this affliction is brought into your life because he wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to pray more. He wants you to trust him more, and he's going to take care of you. Maybe the answer isn't, oh, that person, if that person was just taken care of, then I would be free and clear to... Let me just tell you, whoever the challenging person is in your life, they aren't the actual issue. Get a mirror. That's the actual issue. Let the Lord work in your life. Let him work in your heart. You know, something great happened when I stopped picking up the anger and putting it on every morning, where I just was like, Lord, thank you for my truck that only has three gears now instead of four in reverse. You know, because I was super thankful for those three gears. They were awesome. I was super thankful that I still had the truck. I started to have this gratitude that came through affliction. Church, are you thankful about the things that you're even being afflicted by? Because God is working a greater work of glory in your life. Let him do it. Hey, Joseph didn't fire back. You know, David could talk about this attitude about not firing back, about leaving it in the Lord's hands and just trusting God with it. Psalm 38, this is David's words. David said this, those who seek my life, they lay their snares. Those who seek my hurt, they speak of ruin and they meditate treachery all day long. But this is David's response to people that are attacking him. Look at his response. It made me laugh. But I am like a deaf man. I do not hear. What are you saying? I can't hear you. Like a mute man who does not open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear and in whose mouth are no rebukes. You want to not have a fight? You want to not have this foolish fight that doesn't need to happen? It's real simple. Lord, help my ears be hard to hear that, and help my mouth be shut. And that's something that David himself, King David, said that he had to do and that he did for those that were attacking him. This reminds us of Jesus. You know, we got to bring it back to Jesus, right? Look at Jesus. You talk about a person who was shot with arrows and who did not fire back. Our greatest example is Jesus Christ. Peter talks about it in 1 Peter. I'll look at two different versions. Here's the ESV. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. If you want to look at another version of that, maybe because reviled is not a word that you use every day. Okay, let's look at the New Living Translation. Same verse. This is Jesus. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Church, leave your case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. Don't retaliate. You don't need to retaliate, because it will damage you. You will wound yourself. Remember that you have a righteous judge, and it's his responsibility to be the righteous judge, not yours. Let him be the righteous judge. He knows what he's doing. He's really good at it. Verse 24, a few more things here. We're coming down to the close here. As Dad looked at Joseph, he said these things as well. His bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the... Now he's going to use some words to describe God. Father Jacob, Father Israel is going to use some words. Look at this. His hands were made agile by the hands of the Mighty One of Jacob. From there is the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you. By the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep which crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. I love how he uses so many different words to describe who God is. And for Jacob, for Dad, for the one who is blessing, who is giving the future of his sons and their tribes, you see a growth in Jacob. You see a growth in him over the years. When he first started out, he would talk about God in a very detached way. Here's how Jacob used to talk about God. Genesis 31. Genesis 31, 53. This is Jacob talking, the same guy who's giving out these blessings. The God of Abraham, the God of Nahor. Now, who's Abraham? Abraham was his grandfather. So he described God in the past as the God of his grandfather. And then he described him as the God of Nahor, who was his grandfather's brother. And the God of their father. Okay, but their dads weren't believers in the... Okay, judge between us. So Jacob swore by the fear or the belief in God of his father Isaac. Do you see in the past how Jacob used to describe God? Jacob used to describe God as other people's God. Oh, he's the God of my grandpa, my grandpa's uncle, and their dads before them, and their dads before them. And some of that is even true, because Abraham's dad wasn't a believer in the true and living God. So even this, we see this immaturity in Jacob talking about who God is. And now when you look at verse 24 and 25, like we just did, he's talking about God as the Mighty One, the Shepherd, the Stone of Israel, the God of your father. Meaning he's saying, hey, Joseph, the God I'm talking about is the God of your father, Joseph, who is me and the Almighty. There's a growth, I want to say this, there's a growth that should happen with each of us in our vocabulary on how we talk about God. When you first know who God is, it's not surprising when it's like, hey, so what do you think about God? He's awesome. It's great. My little son Remington, my youngest son, on Thanksgiving Eve, he came up and he wanted to, he was real bold. He's like, I want to share what I'm thankful for. Okay, but I want somebody to go with me. So I went up with him and he sat on my lap here and he shared. And I was like, hey, Remy, what are you thankful for? And he's like, God. I was like, all right. Everything? I was like, okay. And as he's sharing these things, like, am I surprised that a 7-year-old would say those things? No, I'm not surprised. That sounds right for a 7-year-old. Now, if we fast forward in his life 20 years and he's 27. Hey, Remington, what are you thankful for? God? Everything? There should be some growth in how we talk about God the longer we know who God is. Does it mean that we're not thankful for God and for everything? Of course we are, but haven't you known God long enough to be more specific about what you're thankful for? Maybe then, as you mature in your walk with the Lord, you can say things like, I'm just so thankful for God because He loves me when I'm unlovable. When I think I'm unlovable, He reminds me that He loves me. Or maybe you say things like, I thank God for meeting me in this hard place in my life, and then realizing that He was already there waiting for me to get there. He had already prepared it, and He's going to take me through it. Or maybe as you walk with the Lord for a while, you can say things like, you know, in the depression that I've gone through, God was there and He pulled me out of that deep darkness. See, somebody who's brand new in the Lord, a brand new Christian, a 1 week, 2 week, 1 year old Christian, may not be able to have the depth of vocabulary. But let me tell you, in our church, we have a mixed group of Christians of different amounts of knowing who the Lord is. I want to say this for our more senior saints in here. Your vocabulary should be far deeper about who the Lord is because you've had a longer experience with Him. I mean, this guy, Jacob, the mighty one, the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the God of me, the almighty. I just want you to consider that. And I want to ask you this question. Have you, every one of us here, have you noticed a growth in the way that you talk about who God is? I want to encourage you to check yourself, to say, wait, Lord, am I talking about You the same way I did when I first came to know You? Or has my description of You and my thankfulness for You grown over the years? Because it should grow as the years go on. We are down to just a last verse here. The word blessing here in this passage for Joseph, it's mentioned 5 times. So Joseph was a super blessed guy. Verse 25 said he was going to be blessed from heaven above, from the deep below, from breasts and womb. What does that mean? Heaven above, rains. God's going to bring rains to His land. Deep beneath, underground streams and wells, which was very important in the land of Israel to have water available. And then breasts and womb, what does that mean? You will have a fertile tribe, and that tribe will grow and expand. And all we had to do was look at the map to see that the tribe grew and expanded. So God had blessed the tribe of Joseph in many ways. Now verse 26, the last one here. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents. He's saying God's blessed me, Joseph, far more than He blessed my dad, Isaac. But look at this. He goes on and he says, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. Like if God's blessings fill all the valleys. They fill all the valleys all the way to the top of the hills. That's how much God's blessed me, Joseph. And then he finishes with a sentence. May they be those kind of blessings. He tells his son, may they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who is set apart from his brothers. And this closing thought, church, each one of us should be able to say this phrase. Each one of us should be able to say this. Here's the phrase. I am the most blessed person I know. Every one of us should be able to say that about ourselves and not look at somebody else and go, that person's blessed more than I am. Why should you be able to say that you're the most blessed person you know? Because you are the only person who has a front row seat to God's blessings in your own life. No one else does. I don't know what the blessings of some of you are. I don't have a front row seat in your life. I have a front row seat in my life. And let me tell you, I am a very blessed man. God has blessed me in spite of myself. Can I get an amen for you guys? Yeah? I mean, do you guys know who you are? And you've been blessed in spite of yourself. And those of us that are senior saints in here, wait, did I just group myself with that? I might have. For those of us that are senior saints in here, the longer that you are a Christian, the more you should realize how blessed you are. There's something about an older saint in the Lord who just has this joy and this smile on their face because they know how blessed they are in God. And it has nothing to do with how much they have monetarily or physically. It's about who has them, which is Jesus. Joseph reminds us, and this, as we look at Joseph, it reminds us of all the blessings, the ones that come in this life and the spiritual ones that will last eternally. Every blessing that we have comes from God. Every single one. Last verse here, James 1:17. Please remember this about yourself. Every good and perfect gift that you have been given is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So let the prayer for each of us be that we would be steadfast, even in hard times, that we would not try to avoid the hard times if God has called us there, that we would expect God to make us fruitful in the challenging times, And let us also pray that if we have this anger and we put on anger every day and it's at the front of our mind, that we would say, God, help me to forget and help me to forgive and help me to put that away so that I can focus on what you have for me this day. And this is not a prayer just for you, but just like all of those guys that we saw, it's for families to come. Your family will be affected by how much you seek after the Lord. It's not just about you. It's about those that even come after you. Let's pray. Worship team, you can come on up. Father, we just thank you so much for your word. And I just thank you that your word rings true even in 2016. I thank you your word rings true because it's alive. That as we read it this morning, we can look at it and say, God, you're speaking to me in this area. Lord, I want to pray for each of us. And maybe for us, we are praying for that forgiveness, the heart of forgiveness, that we would forgive those that have wronged us. And Lord, for situations where there is not a specific person to forgive, it's just a circumstance or an organization or just a frustration, Lord, that we would give the whole issue to you. And that we wouldn't try to pin our own frustration onto a person. That we wouldn't try to make somebody the focus of our anger, but rather, Lord, that we would go right to you and say, Lord, help me with my angry heart. God, you desire to free us. You desire your people to realize how blessed they are. And you ask us, Lord, you command us that we would serve those around us. How can we serve people if we're so angry? How can we serve people if we're looking for our own glory? How can we serve people if we think we aren't being blessed? Lord, we have been richly blessed. And God, collectively as a church, we just want to say thank you, God, for all your blessings. Lord, in a world that's thankless, we want to remain thankful to you all the way till that moment that we see you face to face and we can say to your face, God, thank you. We love you. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.